So today I've entitled this message, You Receive What You Sow. So we're going to talk about sowing and reaping. Sowing and reaping is one of the most common truths that we find in the Word of God. It's really all through the Scripture. Anything that we invest time, energy, or money into is an act of sowing. So all of us are sowing into something. Because anything that we invest our time, our energy, our effort, our resources, anything we invest into, we are sowing into that. So all of us are sowing. And the Word of God has a lot to say about sowing and reaping. Reaping is either the positive result or the negative consequence of what we've sown. So it's either positive or negative. Again, because everybody is sowing into something. We are all sowing seed. See, the principle of sowing and reaping, it is a natural law, but it is also a spiritual law. And we will receive according to what we are sowing. Now, in the world, they have, it's a New Age terminology, but it's called karma, you know, and it's based upon the idea of what goes around comes around, you know. So that's kind of a phrase that is developed in the New Age of nonsense that's out there, you know. But God's Word, my friend, does teach us. It doesn't teach us karma, but it teaches us a very distinct principle of sowing and reaping. And we will receive according to what we sow. All right, so I want to give you the passage that we're going to deal with today and kind of dive into it. It's Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. I think most of us are probably familiar with this verse and have heard it, maybe even quoted it. It says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." In the Amplified Bible, it reads this way. "Do not be deceived and deluded and misled. God will not allow himself to be sneered at, scorned, disdained, or mocked by mere pretensions or professions, or by his precepts being set aside. He inevitably deludes himself who attempts to delude God. For whatever a man sows, that and that only is what he will reap." In other words, you can't fool God. Nobody can fool God. He knows everything. He sees everything. But this is an incredible passage of God's Word. And it starts off by saying, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. So let's answer that question. What does it mean to mock God? How many of you realize we live in a world that mocks God all the time? Amen. The God mockers are all around. The world mocks God. So what does it mean to mock God? Well, here's some food for thought in answering the question. First of all, it means to dishonor or ignore him. It means to show contempt. The word means to turn up your nose at God. That's a terrible thought to even consider. To turn your nose up at God. But how many people do that, my friend, every day? They turn their nose up at God. See, there's a reason why there's going to be judgment in the earth. It's because the Lord has done everything that he can possibly do to rescue lost humanity. Peter said it this way, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is not willing that any should perish, but the Christ rejectors will perish because they have rejected God's only plan of salvation. I mean, really, isn't that turning your nose up at God? You know, all that the Lord has done, all he has provided, but yet so many refuse his incredible plan of salvation. to dishonor, ignore, to show contempt. Another answer to the question, what does it mean to mock God? To mock God is to think that there is no repercussions for ignoring his directives. My friend, there is repercussions if we ignore the word of the Lord. I believe that America today is reaping what it has sown. Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Again, the simple principle, whatsoever you sow, that shall you reap. The book of Proverbs declares that fools mock sin. They make fun of sin. They make a mockery of sin. Fools do that. You know, so that's another example of what it means to mock God. Another thought, do not be deceived concerning God's justice. No one will disobey God and get away with it. No one. Absolutely no one will disobey God and get away with it. Why? Because God is not mocked. Amen? He's not mocked. So let's really dissect some things in this Galatians 6:7, because it's a powerful passage of God's word. First of all, it starts off by saying, do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. All right, the word deceived is the Greek word planeo. It means to be led astray, to wander, to stagger, to be led off course, to be influenced and led in a wrong direction. This is why I'm a strong proponent, a strong advocate of hanging around with the right people. You have to associate with the right people. I love drunks, but I don't associate with drunks. Are y'all with me? Amen? Because I don't want to get drunk. It's a simple principle of influence. Years ago, there was a man in our church. God did a work in his life. All of a sudden, he got the bright idea he was going to go to the club and witness to his old drinking buddies. Well, he wasn't strong enough to go to the club and witness to his drinking buddies. So he goes to the club to witness to his drinking buddies, and guess what happened? He was influenced and led in a wrong direction. There's a reason why Jesus sent them out two by two. You know, two are better than one. Amen? There's strength in numbers. You know, so I'm a strong proponent of hanging around with the right people. You know, 1 Corinthians 15:52. I quote this verse a lot. Interesting that it starts off by saying the same thing. Don't be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. If you hang around with the wrong people, you have a tendency to become like them. So that's why you have to hang around with faith people. People that are going to inspire you in your walk. People that are going to build vision in you. People that are going to encourage you and help you in the journey. When I became a born-again child of God, all of my relationships changed. All of my old friends were gone. I didn't associate with them anymore. I still love them, but I wasn't going that direction. Peter said it this way. He said, they'll think it's strange that you're not going the same way they're going. They'll think it's strange because they don't understand what happens to you. That's why a guy I used to hang out with, when I told him I'm a born-again Christian, he says, what, you reincarnated? No. Not reincarnate, born again. I've had a spiritual rebirth. Jesus has saved my soul. I belong to God now. I've been born again. But he didn't understand the concept. See, the Bible says the natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit. You can't understand spiritual things until you have the spiritual dynamic. You know, that's why when someone says yes to Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes inside of them. It's supernatural. There's no explanation for it. It's a God thing. God does it. Hallelujah. That's why 1 Corinthians 5:17, if any man is in Christ, behold, he is a new creation. All things are passed away. And behold, all things become new. Everything changes. There's no human explanation for it. It's supernatural. It's a supernatural work. Jesus said that it would happen. And no one could enter into heaven unless they are born again. No one can see heaven unless they are born again. There must be a spiritual rebirth. And when the Holy Spirit comes in, then you have understanding of the things of God. Then you get revelation of the things of God. Then your wisdom increases. Your understanding increases. See, but until that happens, there's deception that's at work in everybody. Because everybody is off course. They are influenced and led in a wrong direction. Now, the historical setting of what was going on here in Galatia. I can't wait to go to Israel and go to that Wailing Wall. That's an awesome thing that Becky introduced today, bringing those prayer needs there. But you know, the Orthodox Jews have been at the Wailing Wall for years, and they call it they would call it the Wailing Wall because the Jews are there and they're wailing. You know, it's a form of prayer, and if you've ever seen a picture of it, you know they're kind of doing this, you know, and they're praying, and they're praying for the fulfillment of the Old Testament scripture because they don't believe that Jesus was the Messiah, so they're still looking for him, they're still waiting for him to come. You know, but Paul said in the book of Romans, all of Israel is going to one day be saved. One day the blinders are going to come off, and they're going to realize, you know, that he's the one. You know, he's the one. He's the Messiah. But those Orthodox Jews, they don't think that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. So they're looking for him. They're still waiting. I can't wait to go there and be at that wall. That's going to be. I believe there's going to be something supernatural that's going to be imparted at that moment. You know, I believe there's going to be some revelation that had to go and be where it all happened, where it all took place. Man, I mean that's going to be an incredible thing. I believe we're going to have other opportunities. I believe we're going to do this more, and there'll be other trips to Israel. You know, so I love to examine and research the context of things. And you know, in Galatia, they were dealing with a certain problem because there were certain people in Galatia that were influencing the believers, and they were challenging the validity of the Word of God. They were casting doubt on the Word of God. People today will cast doubt on the Word of God. Well, the Bible was written by men. That's what so many people think. My friend, the Bible was written by 40 men, actually, over a period of 1,500 years. And it's amazing of how that there can be such a continuity from Old Testament into New Testament by 40 different personalities over a period of 1,500 years. And yet we still find the same central theme and the same central message that stands out in the Word of God. How do you explain that? Because it's not of men. It's of God. Amen. But there were certain people in Galatia that were influencing the believers, challenging the validity of God's word, challenging the principle of sowing and reaping, even saying that it was foolish or it was nonsense. So that's why he starts off by saying in Galatians 6:9, do not be deceived. Do not allow yourself to be led astray, to wander off course. To be influenced and led in a wrong direction. Stay in the Word of God. Stay renewed in faith. Keep moving forward. Keep renewing your mind. We have to keep our mind renewed with the Word of God. Amen. There's a principle at work, my friend, sowing and reaping. And you receive what you sow. All right, so let's consider the word sowing. All right, because in Galatians 6:7, do not be deceived. All right, let's move to, and we've kind of considered the word mocked. Let's consider the word sows. Whatever a man sows. The word sowing, it's defined this way. To do something that will cause something to happen in the future. To do something that will cause something to happen in the future. Are you doing something, my friend, that will cause something to happen in the future? See, that's a positive context of sowing. because all of us are investing. We are sowing in something. Because remember, what does sowing mean? What does reaping mean? It either has a positive result or a negative consequence of what we've sown. How many of you realize we can be forgiven of any sin, but we still have to deal with the consequence of that sin? Because that's the principle of sowing and reaping in action. Whatever we sow, that shall we reap. It's a natural law, but it's a spiritual law. All right, I want to sow. I want to do something that will cause something to happen in the future. So I have to invest my time. I have to invest my gifts, my talent, my ability, everything that the Lord has given me. I have to invest it somewhere. I have to invest all of that to plant a seed, to do something, because that's what sowing is, making an investment, doing something that will cause something to happen in the future. Hallelujah. And all of us are doing it in one form or another. All right, what about this word, whatsoever? The original King James Bible says, whatsoever a man sows, that shall he reap. Whatever thing, here's the definition of it, whatever thing or whatever sort, any kind of something, whatever you sow, you will reap the same. All right, for example, if I want to reap a financial increase, I sow a financial seed because it's a spiritual law. All right, if I want to have love in my life, then I have to sow love into somebody else. Amen? Because you reap after its kind. It's a principle. It's a law of harvest. All right, if you go to Galatians 1:11, I'm sorry, first book of the Bible, Genesis, book of Genesis 1:11, it says that every seed produces after its own kind, because the seed is within itself. So if I go plant a watermelon seed, I'm not going to get a cantaloupe. Not going to happen, right? Because the seed produces after its kind. So whatever seed I sow, that's what I will reap. All right, so if I'm believing God for financial increase, whether it's through through my job, through my business, through my career. You know, the Bible says promotion comes of the Lord. You know, I was talking to my son Josiah this week, you know, about life lessons of management. You know, and people that don't move up in life is because they don't know how to manage. See, you move up in life, and we were talking about you know, the construction project, because I got that pile of debris out there that was supposed to be moved before Sunday. Is it moved? No. Am I happy about it? No. Am I going to take it out on those that did it? Yes. I'm just being honest, you know. But I was promised that it would be gone. All right, so I'm not trying to rag on the concrete contractor today, but I'm just trying to illustrate, and I use it as a teaching moment, you know, for Josiah. I said, this is the reason why construction companies have construction supervisors, because the crews don't always do what the crews should do, right? Amen. People don't always do what they should do. They don't always do what they say they're going to do. You know, so three times I had the conversation, I need that gone, I need that gone, I need that gone. By Sunday, it'll be gone, it'll be gone, it'll be gone. Where is it? It's still sitting out there. You know, now the repercussion of that, and that's a simple principle of sowing and reaping. All right, so from a customer's perspective, then what's my thought process? I'm going to probably use somebody else for the remainder of the job. Are y'all with me? See, again, y'all see how it works? It's a simple principle of sowing and reaping. So I was having this conversation with Josiah. I said, you know, this is why, you know, you have to manage things well. Whatever assignment you are given, you have to manage it. And that's why the Bible says promotion comes from the Lord. When we manage things well, we reap the benefit of it. People move up in companies and in organizations. Why? Because they have learned how to manage. Are y'all with me? People that don't learn, people that lives are a mess and live in poverty, what's the problem? The problem is sin that keeps them from managing. Because when you're bound by sin, you're trying to manage your sin. Did y'all catch that? I just said something very important. Some of y'all might catch it today. It's a principle, my friend, of sowing and reaping. All of life is full of this principle of sowing and reaping. It applies to every area of life. Sow love, reap love. Sow patience, reap patience. Sow kindness, then you will reap kindness. Sow finances, you will reap finances. Sow anger, you will reap anger. Sow strife, you will reap strife. Sow bitterness, you will reap bitterness. Why is that? Because every seed produces after its kind. Now, a lot of people think, you know, that if they sow, you know, a financial seed, that it's going to make them happy. Well, when they get more money, that probably would make them happy. Well, sure, it sure would me. I've never gotten a check in the mail that didn't make me happy. Especially when it's an unexpected check. I think I'm about due for one, actually. Hallelujah. And we've had unexpected financial blessings. You ever had an unexpected financial blessing? Yeah, sure you have. Because you sowed seed somewhere, right? You sowed seed. I had somebody sharing with me not too long ago of an unexpected financial blessing. And I believe it was a direct result of the seed that they sow. Because every seed produces after its kind. Amen. So whatever we reap, whatever we sow, that shall we reap. All right, so if I want to, if I want to have good things in my life, if I want to have joy, peace, happiness, then I have to sow those things into other people. You know, there's a reason why Jesus gave us the Sermon on the Mount, and he talked about the Beatitudes, B-E-A. But we could also say B-E-A-T-I-T-U-D-E-S, Beatitudes, right? The Beatitudes. There are attitudes that we should reflect. And if we reflect those attitudes, then we reap the benefit of it. You know, it's a simple principle of sowing and reaping. Applies to every area of life. My friend, if you learn how to manage your life better, let's just take money for an example. All right, the book of Proverbs. You want to learn how to manage money? Go get you a concordance. Go to the book of Proverbs and pull out every verse of scripture that deals with finances in the book of Proverbs. You'll be amazed at what God has to say about money management. And it's found throughout the book of Proverbs. And I guarantee you this, when you learn how to manage what little you have, you will be blessed with more. Again, simple principle. Jesus taught it this way. He said that if we take care of the small things, the small details, he said we'll be given greater things, greater responsibility, greater harvest, greater increase. See, the problem is the management. You know, it all goes back to how am I managing? You know, and we can apply that to any area of our life. You know, I used to always stress this when Josiah was growing up as a boy. Josiah, what is our word? What is our word? There he is. I was thought he balance. Yep. I used to always teach me. What is our word? Our word is balance. We have to balance our life. We can't be so consumed by the things of this world, so consumed by social media, so consumed by television, so consumed by, dare I say it, sports. How about them Tigers? How about them saints? Well, we'll wait till later on and see. But we have to keep it all in balance. Amen? Because it's all part of management. All right, so think of it in the realm of this principle of sowing and reaping. Let me move on to the next thing. I want you to get this incredible concept that sowing and reaping is based upon doing it habitually or consistently. See, a lot of people think, you know, if they just plant, Pastor, I want to reap a financial harvest. I say, well, good, plant a financial seed. Support your local church. God will bless you for doing it. A lot of people think, you know, I'm going to sow $5, $10, $25. They think they're going to get a $10,000 harvest from that. And it could happen. Amen. But generally, it's with the measure you measure out that is measured back. That's what Jesus said. With the same measure that you measure out, it is measured back to you. Sow sparingly, reap sparingly. And my friends, it applies in any area of our lives. Any area. We have to manage every area of our life. I want to share this with you in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7. One of the first verses that I committed to memory when I became a born-again child of God was Matthew, chapter 7. And it's where Jesus said, you know, ask and it'll be given, seek and you'll find, knock, it'll be open. In the Amplified Bible, it's Matthew 7:7-8. He says, keep on asking and it will be given you. Now, before we even go one step further, how many of you see there is a concept of habit in that statement? Because he says, keep on doing it. Right? It's not just a one-time asking. He says, keep on. Keep on asking, and it will be given. There's a principle of sowing and reaping right there. Keep on asking, you'll receive. Keep on doing it. He says, keep on asking, and it will be given you. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking reverently, and the door will be open. For everyone who keeps on asking receives. He who keeps on seeking finds. To him who keeps on knocking, the door will be opened. See, a lot of people think just sow a seed and reap a harvest. But the true concept is keep on sowing until it becomes a manner of your lifestyle. When sowing becomes your lifestyle, manifold blessing become your reality. According to this teaching of what Jesus is giving us. So the idea, the concept is whatever you sow, and keep on sowing, you will reap, and keep on reaping. Now, how many of us really experience that? I'm going to tell you, not enough. And I believe the reason why is because there is a lack of consistency. We have to live life consistent. How many of you know that God is consistent? Amen? He is a consistent God. He's not moody. He's not in a bad mood one day. You know, you might have to worry about going into work and, you know, your boss or your coworker might be in a bad mood. Oh, what kind of mood they're going to be in today? You know, there's a lot of people that live like that, right? They live their lives like that. They deal with those problems. You know, thank God that the Lord is not like that. He's not moody. He's never moody. That's why James chapter 1, you know, teaches us about the goodness of God. You know, every good gift, every perfect gift is from above. It comes down from the Father of lights with whom is no variableness. See, you and I live by a dial in our lives. And the dial is affected by, you know, how much money we got in the bank or how much money we don't have in the bank or, you know, how things are going in my relationship, you know, with my wife or my husband or, you know, how are things going with my children? You know, I mean, all of those things, it affects our dial. God's not like that. That's why the Bible says there's no variableness. Amen? There's no variableness. You have a thermostat in your house. You can set it high or low. God's not like a thermostat. Amen. He's the same. There's no variableness. He's the same. He's not in a bad mood one day and going to take it out on you. People are like that. Amen. People are like that. But God's not like that. Thank God that he's not. All right, so if I want to be like the Lord, then I don't want to be variable. I don't want to live by my dial because my dial can fluctuate. All right, so I want to be consistent. I want to show you a passage of God's word that talks about consistency. And it talks about sowing seed. Now, this example in particular is about sowing resources. All right, so listen to what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I always like to visit this periodically. And I'll tell you what, let me include verse 6. He says, this is 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. He says, remember this, he who sows sparingly and grudgingly will also reap sparingly and grudgingly. So in other words, if you sow sparingly and then you do it with an attitude, then the principle of sowing and reaping is going to be applicable to your life. It says it right here, plain as day. He says, if you sow sparingly and grudgingly, you will reap sparingly and grudgingly. But he who sows generously, that blessings may come to someone. Oh, there's the ticket right there. I am blessed to be a blessing. Hallelujah. I'm blessed to bless someone else. That's what he's teaching us right here. He says, your generosity will cause blessings to come to someone else. And the exciting part is that it comes through you. He said, well, they'll reap generously and with blessings. So let each one give as he has made up his own mind, purpose in his heart, not reluctantly or sorrowfully, or even under compulsion. For God loves, takes pleasure in, prizes above other things, and is unwilling to abandon or do without a cheerful, joyous, prompt to do it giver whose heart is in his giving. And then the promise, and God is able to make all grace, every favor and earthly blessing come to you. Now, let me pose a question to you. Do you believe that God favors some believers over others? Yes. Now I got your attention. Consider this. There were 12 disciples. Three went up the mountain of transfiguration with him. One laid on his chest. Hello, somebody. Are y'all still with me? All right, consider this. Moses goes up Mount Sinai to get the law. He's got all this entourage traveling with him. They stay at the bottom of the mountain, except Joshua. Joshua goes up the mountain with him. See, there's different levels. And because there's different levels, let's set the theology straight. God is no respecter of persons. It's offered to everyone. His favor, his blessing is offered to every person because he's no respecter of persons. But only three chose to go up the Mount of Transfiguration. Now, did Jesus select them and said, you come with me? I don't see that anywhere in the Bible. I believe it was a choice. They were not going to let him out of their sight. Was John selected? John, come over here. Just lay your head right here. I'm gonna talk to you about some things of life. Mm-mm. I don't think that invitation was given. John took that initiative upon himself. See, God is no respecter of persons. And everybody has the same opportunity. Everybody is granted the same thing. But not everybody does it. And that's why there is more favor on some than there is on others. Just to set the theology straight. Okay? So it all goes back to us. You know, and do we act upon it? Because every time somebody takes a step of faith in the Word of God, step of obedience, an act of obedience, and anything that is taught in the Word of God, then they reap the blessing and the benefit of that because they have taken the step. Those who do not take the step, they're not at the same level because they haven't taken the step. Are y'all still with me? So it's offered to everybody. But there are definitely, definitely various levels. I mean, really, he's saying so right here. Because he said the believer who sows sparingly is not going to have the same level of blessing that the one does who sows generously. It's clear as day, right? It's clear as day. Does that mean that God is favoring one above the other? Well, he's no respecter of persons. All it simply means is that God is responding according to his own law of sowing and reaping. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Sow sparingly, reap sparingly. Sow generously, reap generously. And he says that God is able to make all grace, every favor, earthly blessing come to you in abundance, so that you may always and under all circumstances, whatever the need be, self-sufficient, possessing enough to require no aid or support, and furnish in abundance for every good work and charitable donation. Hallelujah. Then in verse 9, as it is written, he, the benevolent person, the giving person, he scatters abroad, he gives to the poor, his deeds of justice and goodness and kindness and benevolence will go on and endure forever. What an incredible concept of sowing and reaping. You can go into the Old Testament and you can find that God was with certain people. The Bible says all of Joseph's trials and tribulations, you will find it over and over again in the book of Genesis. And the Lord was with Joseph. And then Joseph was thrown into the dungeon. But the Lord was with Joseph. And Joseph was lied upon by Potiphar's wife. But the Lord was with Joseph. You can take the example of Daniel. Daniel is serving under a pagan king. But the Bible says that the Lord was with Daniel. See, there was favor. You know, they were investing themselves in God. Hallelujah. And because they invested themselves in God, they reap the favor, the blessing, and the benefit of it. Whatever you sow, and keep on sowing, you will reap, and keep on reaping. All right, so sow consistently and reap consistently. Sow inconsistently, reap inconsistently. Let me give you a couple more thoughts as we wrap this up here today. Because I want to address this consistency thing. Because this consistency thing is huge. It's huge. What would happen if we became consistent? Consistent in every area of our life. You know, just like I was sharing the little construction story with my son. People that run companies and organizations, if they are consistent, they will be promoted. People that call in, can't depend upon them, are they going to move up in life? Of course not. Why? Simple principle, sowing and reaping. Amen? Simple principle. If someone is consistent at their job, they are consistent in their dedication, they are consistent in their performance, and they know that they can be counted on, and you can apply this in any area of life. Those are the ones that are going to rise to the top. Because the cream rises to the top. Amen? Consistency. What would happen in the ministry of the local church if God's people became consistent in every area of their lives? Consistent in the house of God. Consistent in their prayer life. Consistent seeking Him. Consistent in their giving. Consistent in influencing their family members, consistent in every area of their life, how would things change? And man, just think how we would reap. Just think what we would reap if we would just begin to live that way. What an incredible concept. Because the Bible is clear. My friend, what he is really talking about here is consistency. And he says, when there is consistency, God will make every favor and earthly blessing come to you in abundance. He says in abundance. It's in abundance. I mean, this is the word of God. I want consistency. God, help me to have consistency in my prayer life. Help me to have consistency in my church life. Think of how many people God wants to promote to leadership positions in the local church, but he can't. Why? Because they are way too inconsistent. The writer of Hebrews addressed that in Hebrews chapter 6. He said, for the time is now when you should be teachers and leaders. He said, but you have need again. I could almost kind of feel the context, but you have need again to be taught the principles, the elementary things. I could just hear the drone in that writing. For the time is now when you should be teachers. You should be leaders. You should be rising up to positions. The church needs leaders. But leaders are promoted because of consistency. Simple principle of sowing and reaping. What would happen if we got consistent? Hallelujah. I mean really consistent. Man, I believe it would become such a lifestyle. And I believe that the blessings would just, stop it, Lord. Stop it. Stop it. I'm just, enough already, God. Yeah, and I got, there's been times in my life where I have just been so overwhelmingly blessed that I felt guilty about it. Now, I didn't get that from God, you know, because he's the one that pours it on. I mean, he even challenged in the book of Malachi when he challenged the Israelites, you know, that he said, if you will do what I say, if you will honor me, he said, I'll open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that is so big, you won't even be able to receive it. Does God really do that? Yes. Yes. Why? Because it's in his very nature. It is in his character. And I'm going to leave you with this final point. And it's found in Galatians 6:9, going back to our chapter. But in verse 9, he says, let us not grow weary while doing good. What is that teaching us? It's teaching us remain consistent. Keep sowing. Keep doing it. Keep doing it. Don't stop. Don't faint. Don't fall to the wayside. He said, let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season, we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Hallelujah. Two key words here, the word do and the word season. The word do means something that rightfully belongs to you. When you sow, you become part of God's layaway program. And my friend, I'm not just talking in dollars and cents. I'm talking about investing your life, sowing your life. You can't bring anything out of this world with you except what you have invested in other people. That's the only thing you bring with you. You can't bring anything else. Nothing leaves you or nothing leaves with you when you exit this world. The only thing that leaves with you is what you have invested in, who you have invested in, what you have invested in. I want to invest in the right thing because God says that there is a harvest that is due, something that rightfully belongs. When you sow, you become part of God's layaway program. Colossians 1:5 says that we have a hope that is laid up for us in heaven. Hallelujah. How many of you realize that there's no lack in heaven? There's no recession. Hello, somebody. There's no recession. There's no union strikes. Thank God the Lord doesn't go on strike. Well, there's no blessings coming right now. You know, I'm on strike. I don't find any scripture says that. Hallelujah. General Motors, they've been on strike for about 6 weeks now. They're about to sell out of cars. Then you won't be able to get parts or cars. But when that happens, they're going to solve that strike. You mark my words. But thank God, the Lord's not on strike. And there is a bank in heaven. There's a hope laid up. There's a reason why Paul said, "And my God shall supply all of my need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Do you know what he's teaching us in that? He's teaching us, he said, you can take this to the bank. I will always take care of my son. That's why he said, "My God shall supply all of my need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." God will always take care of his son. All right, so then what did the Bible teach us? We are heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. So if he's anointed, I'm anointed. If he's blessed, I'm blessed. Hallelujah. If he's rich, and he is, I'm rich. Because I have everything that is in Christ. I have all the power that I need. I have every need met because God made a declaration. This incredible law of sowing and reaping is a tremendous principle, both in the realm of the natural and in the realm of the spiritual. So it is due. You will reap in due season. There will come a time when God says, "It is your time." Hallelujah. And when God says it's your time because you've sown and you've sown and you've sown and you've sown and you've sown. And when God says it's your time, the devil can't stop it. Hell can't hinder it. When God says the time, it's your time and he releases it, whoo, it's time to dance, man. Hallelujah. See, I'm getting ready for the parking lot. I'm going to teach Becky how to do it. Hallelujah. We really could sell tickets for that. When God says it's your time, when God says, what about for the local church? I believe God says to West Point, you've been sowing and sowing and sowing and sowing and sowing and sowing and sowing. And there's going to be a moment when all of a sudden there's been release. There have been showers and showers and showers and showers. But there's going to be a release, hallelujah, of sowing and sowing and sowing. And then all of a sudden you're reaping and reaping and reaping and reaping. Because it is something that rightfully belongs to you. And then he says it is in due season. That means God's opportune time to release a harvest. Sowing creates your harvest season. If you don't sow, you have no season. Any farmer knows that. That's why you got to sow. Invest your time. Invest your talent. Invest your abilities. Do something to advance the kingdom of God. Do something to serve. Get involved in your local church. Sell out to God. Present yourself to the Lord. God, I'm reporting for duty. How do you want to use my life? Man, when I got saved, and all of a sudden somebody said, God wants to use your life. I was like, what? Me? He wants to use me? Man, that just moved me and motivated me. And I said, yes, God, I'll do whatever you want me to do. And then God said, I want you to preach my word. I said, say what? Say what? Me? Preach your word? I don't even know how to speak proper English. I skipped out 31 days in the 10th grade. Consecutively, I was very consistent. And I'll never forget the day the school finally called my grandmother's house. I was actually right there. I actually was... you know, I'd done wasted as much time as I could, and I was actually waiting for the bus to come off so I can go inside and get something to eat. You know, so I'm waiting for that moment, and all of a sudden I hear the phone ringing inside, and I hear my grandmother on the phone. What? 31 days? Steve has missed 31 days of school? I was like, oh, in due season we shall reap if we faint not. That's one of those moments that I was talk about sometimes. I went in that house that day, and it was like, oh, God, oh, God, oh, God. I was running. I just ran around the house till she cooled down. I was very swift. So she didn't get any good licks on me with the stick. But in due season, you'll reap. Amen. But man, when I found out God wanted to use me, and my friend, he wants to use you. He wants to use every one of us to advance his kingdom.